second week of Advent. If you're like me and you go, like maybe you've grown up in church, you've been in church for a while, you hear that word Advent every year. We use it for a whole month, and you probably approximately know what it means, and maybe you've heard even a dozen times what it means, but like me, maybe you forget. So Advent simply means the arrival of either a significant person, a significant thing, or a significant event. So when we celebrate Advent, it's really, it's two Advents, right? We remember the waiting for Jesus to come, his birth, but then we're also looking forward. We're looking forward to his return for us. So that's what Advent means when we talk about Advent season. Here's the big idea for today, and it's kind of a three-parter. So peace only comes when conflict is eliminated, and I'll explain later why I chose the word eliminated. The second part is you cannot eliminate your greatest conflict, and then lastly, only Jesus is able. Only Jesus can take care of your greatest conflict. Only Jesus can give us peace. And we all know what it's like to not have peace. You feel, maybe right now, like you feel a lack of peace with some people in your life, in relationships. Maybe it's kind of low level, right? Maybe it's a dispute with a neighbor over your fence, or I don't know, whatever you argue with your neighbor about. Maybe it's something at work. Right, someone you actually deal with like daily, and they irritate you, or maybe you did something to them. I don't know, I wasn't there. Or maybe it's much bigger than that. Like maybe this relational peace or lack of peace, I should say, that the peace that you don't have is with a family member, and it's gotten pretty serious, right? Maybe you've come to the conclusion like I've got to draw boundaries in my life with this person that, man, I love them, but we are not right. Like we can't keep going like this. And you draw that boundary, and it doesn't just impact you and that family member. It impacts the whole family. Like it infiltrates the whole family. Or maybe relationally you feel like you're at peace with people, but maybe it's physically. Like we're in a broken world. Maybe physically, you're like, man, my body's not right. Young people, you have no clue what I'm talking about right now. But and I know half of you still think I'm young, and I appreciate that. But man, I feel it. My left foot, for like 2 weeks now, in like the middle of it, there's just pain, and I have no idea why. And my wife, she's so sweet. She like tries to diagnose it. She's like, did something happen? I'm like, no trauma, nothing. It just hurts. Right, my back a few days ago, I tweaked it. That I do remember. And I feel like I'm off by like a degree or two. So if I look cattywampus, that's what's going on. Even like the kids were right there when I was supposed to sneak up here. I'm like, I got to step all the way up on the stage. That's hard. But maybe your body feels fine, right? Maybe you thought everything was great, but then you had to go get that test done, right? Some blood work or a scan or something. And it revealed, man, things aren't right in your body. Or maybe there's a lack of peace internally, but it has nothing to do with, you know, some diagnosis. Right? It's in your soul, right? And this is the lack of peace that is truly unsettling, and every one of us knows what it's like. Right? Everything in life around you could be great externally, but internally, there's no peace. And perhaps for some, there are periods of time where it can be pushed to the side and you don't really feel it, you don't notice it, but it's never that far away. And for others, it's a constant lack of peace. And even if you aren't experiencing any of those things, like you just look around our world and we see conflict like all over the place. On our own, we can achieve some facsimile of peace for a time, but not the continual peace, not the wholeness, the completeness, like that video talked about, that we long for. Dan, I thought, did a great job last week. I loved having him preach. And he took us back to Genesis, right, before sin, and then walked us through sin entering the world. So I won't redo that, but that's where the conflict starts, right? Sin enters, and our peace is just gone. And all of creation was impacted by that. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Right? And we can blame Adam and Eve, but we know that we're all participants right? We know that we're regular contributors to the lack of peace that is in our world. And that lack of peace that you sense in any way, it all comes back to the lack of peace that we have with our Creator because of sin. All conflict comes from our conflict with God. Isaiah 48, 22 says, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Our conflict will exist until our conflict with God is eliminated, until it's taken care of. And we can't do that on our own. Right? You're not capable of that. I'm not capable of that. I don't know who first said this, but someone said, "You can't be the problem and the solution." I thought, man, that's so good. It doesn't make any sense that I can be the problem and I can be the solution. There's a saying that's, I don't know, it's been around for years, and I bristle every time I see it. The phrase, "You are enough," and I may have gone off on this before, I don't remember, but, and don't get me wrong, like, I appreciate trying to help people feel better about themselves, right? I'm not, like, pro-low self-esteem, that's not what I'm saying. But the gospel tells me I'm not enough, right? If I was enough, if you were enough, you'd be at peace on your own. You'd be totally fine. You wouldn't need to be saved. Right? If we could save ourselves, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. Peace doesn't come through what we can do. Right? Peace doesn't come by any accomplishment that you can achieve. Right? Peace doesn't come by worldly accomplishments. I've quoted this before, but I'll bring it up again. 2006, Tom Brady, who at the time was a quarterback of New England Patriots. I talked about him a few weeks ago. I don't know what's wrong with me, but he keeps coming up. I know, you love Tom Brady. Anyway, Tom Brady, 2006, he's 27 years old. He just won his third Super Bowl. Like, already, he's incredibly accomplished. He went on to win some more. Scott could tell you how many. But he's getting interviewed. So they say. Four more. That is nuts, actually. Anyway, three Super Bowls. He's getting interviewed. 60 Minutes, and he was incredibly transparent in this interview, at least in this one section. He said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there? I mean, a lot of people might say, hey man, this is what is." He said, "I reached my goal, my dream, my life, but me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, that this can't be all it's cracked up to be." Peace doesn't come through what we can do, right? Even spiritual accomplishments, right? Peace doesn't come by being a really good person. Peace doesn't come by going to church, by getting baptized, filling a list, like whatever it is. We cannot achieve our own peace. Dan pointed us to hope last week and reminded us, he took us to Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve sinned. They're confronted by God for disobeying God. And God, he's given these curses as a result of sin, right? And he gets the serpent, and in that curse, he promises that there will be a rescuer that will crush the serpent's head. And so Israel's waiting for this serpent-crushing Messiah, right? They're waiting and waiting, Advent. Right? They waited for the Savior to come who would one day take care of the serpent, of Satan, of evil. Shalom, right? The way it will be. Someday there will be peace, right? There will be peace between people. There will be peace between God and humanity, peace in our own soul. Some of the descriptions of peace in Scripture, they're so, they seem so wild. Like, they feel like a fairy tale sometimes as I read them, and yet God says this is what he's going to do. 700 years before Jesus came in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, God, through the prophet Isaiah, told us how he's going to bring peace. Isaiah 9:6, he said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Right, the promised serpent crusher was coming, the one who would bring peace. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, or think armies, the zeal of the Lord of armies will do this. God's going to, he's going to do what he said he'll do. God promised that one would be born, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace would do what humanity could not do. Let's flip over to Isaiah 53, and this is so rich. Like if you are, a few weeks ago, I said, hey, start memorizing scripture. This would be a great passage to memorize. I'm going to start in verse 4, but you start memorizing before this. It says, surely, I want you to listen to like what Christ has done to make peace available to the world, like to all who would trust in him. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, right? And think sin. And this is why I chose the word eliminated. When we celebrate Christmas, right, there's nativity scenes all over the place. I guarantee that that in that manger, like, it was beautiful, right, to see God in the flesh, this baby, right? I guarantee you it was, there was a preciousness to it. You could say cute. I don't mean to trivialize it, but I'm sure, like, there's a cuteness, a beauty to this. I don't know, though, when we picture a nativity, if we are always picturing the mission to save from sin. We should be, but I don't know if we always are, right? To eliminate the conflict so that our sin can be removed from us, that's violent. It is incredibly violent. So it says his body was pierced, right? The nails pierced his hands, pierced his feet. He was crushed in my place for my sin. It goes on, it says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. What a line. A lot of poetry I don't get. Like, I need someone to explain it to me. This is a line that I'm like, oh man, I get that. Like the great irony that the wounds that killed Jesus on the cross, right, that those wounds are what heal my greatest wound of sin. That Jesus, God in the flesh, suffered and died in order to heal this conflict, to eliminate this conflict that we have with God. We couldn't get rid of it. Only God could. That one pastor put it this way, speaking about us not being able to get rid of it on our own. He said, God sent God so that God could take the wrath of God in our place to give us forgiveness. We needed him to. Look at verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Man, do you know that that's true? Right? You know that you and I were broken, as King David said, I think in Psalm 51, my sin is always before me. I know that independent of Christ, outside of Christ, I am not right. But look at the rest of verse 6 and see how good this news is. It says, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Right? God the Father laid on God the Son our sin. He paid for it. You owed it, I owed it, and he paid our debt. Skip down to verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. He was able to pay the price for our sin because he was sinless. He didn't suffer for his own sin and then suffer for ours. No, he was sinless. That's why he could pay our debt. Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When you read that or you hear that, if you're paying attention, it's one of those verses that should stop us in our tracks. Right? How could God the Father, who perfectly loved God the Son, Jesus, how could he crush him? And we'll get in more to this next week, but God loves you. Right? Just like we looked at weeks ago in John 15, Jesus says that the love that the Father has for Jesus, he has that same love for you. And if he didn't, there's no way he crushes his Son for you or me. Continuing on, it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities, their sin. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. The picture here is the general gets home from the army, home from the battle with his army, sorry, a great battle, tons of spoil in everything that they conquered, and then he divides it among his people. It says, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. This is what Jesus has done for us. You and I need to know this, right? The world needs to know this, that Jesus is the only one who can take care of our conflict with God so we can actually have peace. He eliminated the debt that we owed, and he gave us his righteousness in its place. Praise God. Romans 5:1. This is such good news. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Right? It's by faith. Every religion minus Christianity, it's works-based in some way. In other words, you do something to earn or to achieve. Christianity is the only religion that says your works get you nowhere. Right? Only one work does anything for you, according to Jesus, and that's believing. That's believing that Jesus died for you, right? That he had to die for you, that you needed Jesus to rise from the dead so that you could rise with him to life eternal, because you can't fix your problem. You can't earn it. You needed God to send God in the flesh to die in your place to save you from the punishment that God had to give because he's just. He wouldn't be just if he didn't punish sin. So are you trusting in Christ to be your peace? And I don't mean like way back whenever you first received Jesus as Lord. I mean like today. Are you trusting Christ as your peace, right? Like whether life is going great right now and you feel good or if everything's falling apart, right? Your world's falling apart. A family member gets that diagnosis, or you're so filled with anxiety and you can't even figure out why. Are you coming to Christ? Or back to the John 15 language, are you abiding? Are you clinging to Jesus, this Prince of Peace? Are you putting your trust in him? I don't know if you remember driver's ed. I don't remember the instructor's name, but he had a mustache before mustaches were cool. He was just this rad guy. And there were always three of us, three students in the car, right? And we'd rotate through. And you remember that your driver's instructor, hopefully they had that extra brake on their side, right? Like just in case. Well, there was this person, and I was with them on two separate drives. It was very scary. That pedal, that extra brake pedal was not enough. And multiple times, I'm sitting in the back seat with this other dude, multiple times the driver's instructor like reaches over kind of violently, grabs the wheel, and like redirects us, right? And at that time, I'm a Christian, I'm praying. Dude next to me, no clue if he's a Christian, but he's praying like he is. it was scary. And we do that with Jesus, but not in a good way, right? We're like, here you go, Jesus. Like you take my life, right? You steer it wherever you want. Like, whatever you want of me, I'm going to go. Whatever you want to do, man, I'm there. But then we keep grabbing at that wheel. I have a hard time, like, trusting in Jesus over and over and over again. Are we trusting in Jesus, the Prince of Peace? I love Matthew 11:28 and following. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's this invitation, right? Jesus is calling anyone who's weary, anyone who's worn out, and he promises, I'm the one. I will give you rest. And not just physically, right? This isn't the kind of worn out that like a trip to the coast or a day at the spa is going to fix. He's talking rest in your soul. Right, the worn out, weary soul coming to the end of its rope. Verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? The yoke is that wooden apparatus that was laid on the shoulders of two animals, like two donkeys or two oxen or I don't know, whatever else. And they're I always picture them plowing, right? They're towing, they're pulling something heavy behind them. Like it is a heavy burden that is on them, this yoke. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, right? My burden is light. And there's a play on words here, because that word yoke, it was also used for a rabbi's understanding, their teaching, their instruction of the law. And you read the Gospels, and you get a flavor for what the religion was like, and it was this burden, right? The law, it was impossible to fulfill, to follow perfectly. But the religious leaders, like, they put rules on top of that. And so I'm sure it did feel like this yoke that they were under. And we know, man, we different people, or maybe you at one time, like you were trying to follow a different religion. You know the burden that can be. But even Christianity, we can make that a burden, right? When we make following Jesus this checklist, right? Like, I went to church, check. I read my Bible today, check. I served in ministry. I prayed. I tithe. All those things are good, but none of those bring peace. Jesus says, take my yoke. It's light. My burden is easy. Learn from me, and you'll have rest in your soul. Like, stop trying to save yourself. Believe in me. Trust in me. Rest in me. I'm the one that gives the peace that you long for. The peace in our very souls. And we get a taste of that now, right? We don't know it in full yet as Christians. That day is coming. But even now, we get this sample, this taste of the way it will be. Obviously, Jesus modeled peace perfectly for us. Even when circumstances were incredibly tense, Jesus just, he doesn't seem rushed, right? He doesn't look frazzled to me. Maybe you can think of a time when he was, but I can't. You remember the story where they're in the boat and there's this storm, and man, the wind, the waves, it's just pounding the boat. The disciples are, they're freaking out. And these were guys that had been in plenty of storms on a boat. They're freaking out. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep. They come to him. He gets up. He rebukes the wind in Mark 4. He commands it. He says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obey Jesus. Like in his ministry of about 3 years, like you would think that at least at times he would have been in a hurry. Like he only had so much time to accomplish a lot. And when he hears about his good friend Lazarus dying, he doesn't drop everything he's doing and rush over to Lazarus. That's what I probably would have done. It says he waited a couple more days. Like Lazarus died before he even left. And then, if you know the story, he rose Lazarus from the dead. You read the Gospels, and in his interactions, he's just so incredibly present with whoever he's with. There's only one time when I can think of Jesus not being at peace, and it's surrounding the cross. I think it's clearest when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Jesus, the lack of peace is there when Jesus didn't have that presence of the Father, the one time when he wasn't abiding because God, for our sake, had forsaken him. He put the punishment on him in order to bring us peace. And that tells us something. That begs the question, is, man, are we abiding in God? I had a friend that put it this way. He said, you want peace? Then you need to cling to the one who sleeps during the storm. John 14:27 was read earlier. I love this. It says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace that only Jesus can give is unlike anything anyone else offers. A few weeks ago, I shared that Tom McMillan, a guy who had been a part of our church for, I mean, decades, that he had gone into hospice and asked you to pray for him. He passed away. I don't know if it was on Thanksgiving Day or the day after. I've heard two different dates. I'm not sure yet. But I got to go visit with him. And his daughter's just telling me like how at peace Tom was. And it was because he couldn't wait to see Jesus. So I was pretty eager to get over there and be with Tom. And Tom had been blind for, I mean, it had been a while. So you just imagine, like, here's Tom. I think he could barely see, but you know, almost nothing. And he's physically blind, and he's about to step into eternity and see Jesus. Man, he was at peace. Right, circumstantially, he was dying. His body was a shell. He was wasting away. When I saw him, he could barely talk. His daughter was kind of like translating for me. But man, it was a privilege to sit there and be with him. It felt sacred because this guy that I was sitting with was so ready to be with Jesus. I want to have peace like that. Not just when I die, I want it then. But man, I want that all the time. As a pastor, like I get to go and be with people from time to time when they're dying. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege to be near moments like that. Our society has really removed us from death and dying, and I totally get it. But there's a cost to that, right? We lose something when we rid ourselves of the proximity to death. When you see someone towards the end of their life or at the end of their life, it does something to your soul. You're forced to think through eternal things. And I just don't naturally think that way, right, until I'm staring at it. Back in the day, everyone living on a farm, like, they were near death. They dealt with death. Actually, one of the reasons that our family started breeding dogs was, one reason was I wanted our kids to see life. Like, it's incredible to watch these puppies, watch them be born. Like, it's absolutely amazing just to see God's design in it. My youngest in particular loves it. But so as much as I wanted them to see life, I also knew that if we did this for a while, eventually, if we had enough litters, they were going to see death too. Like, at some point we would lose a pup, and that happened for us in our second litter. That litter was born in the fall. It's football season, so we always have a theme for the names of our puppies. That's a marketing thing. So Seahawks was our theme that year because of football, and one of them was named Pete after Pete Carroll, which ironically was Pete Carroll's final season before he was fired. Interesting timing. But prophetic puppy, maybe, I don't know. But Pete the puppy, within hours, you could tell something was off. And I was in denial. Like, my wife's like, he's not right, he's going to die. Or maybe she didn't say that. But I'm like, oh, no, he's going to make it. And then by the next day, it was pretty clear that he was going to die. And our youngest got home from school, and I told her, like, hey, honey, Pete, he's not going to make it. Like, I think he's going to die today. And she's crying. And we go downstairs, and we spent like the last 2 hours with this little tiny puppy, like just trying to comfort him, keep him warm. And then at some point, one of us looked at the other and said, I don't think he's breathing anymore. Like, I think he's dead. And Maddie just starts crying. And then eventually she looks at me and she says, we got to bury him. I'm like, all right. So I go up and it's downpour outside, which felt appropriate. I get a raincoat, I get a shovel. She prepared this box and like put Pete in it. And we go out in the back and she picks a spot, and like I'm just like starting to shovel, and she says, Daddy, we need to play funeral songs. I'm like, I'm a pastor, so I should probably know what funeral songs are, but I don't. So I open Spotify, I type in funeral songs, there's a list. Probably a big list. I just looked at the first one, I'm like, I'll Always Love You by Whitney Houston, yes. So I'm playing that in my pocket as I'm digging, and Whitney's belting it out. The next song was like a Celtic version of Amazing Grace. Like, it was both funny and my daughter's crying, so it's sad. It was a weird mix. But we bury Pete. She had Lindsay write on a stone, Here Lies Pete the Puppy, and has like the dates. It was so adorable. But it was hard for her. It was hard for me, but not in the same way it was for her. And we go upstairs, and the evening kind of continues on, but it's also obviously looming. And then at one point, we hadn't talked about it for a while, maybe an hour or two, and at one point, she looks at me, and she says, "Daddy, I just wish I could have taken Pete's pain." And I'm like, "Oh, sweetie, that's exactly what Jesus did for us, except way more than taking our pain. Like, he took our sin as his own, and he bore that. He died in our place so that we could have peace." I knew I wanted my kiddo to see death through this process. I didn't know how it was going to lead to Jesus. Again, John 14, 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that your word is really, really clear, that we needed you to die in our place, that without you taking care of this conflict that exists between us and God, without you eliminating the debt of our sin, we're hopeless. We have no chance at peace, that it's only through you, God, that we can have peace. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we live on this side of the cross, that we get to look back and recognize that you were born, that you lived for us, that you died for us, that you rose from the dead, that you've gone, and that you're preparing a place for us, and that one day you're going to return, and that you want this whole world, Jesus, to know about you. God, we have the greatest news ever, and this world needs to hear about it, Lord. Would you help us to be ambassadors for you, Christ? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.